Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to LCC this morning. Thanks, Haley. So, yes, it's my birthday, and you know how if you guys, who are the people in here that, like, when it's your birthday, it's like, it's my birthday month. Like, you just love your birthday with everything within you. That's not me. And then I have a husband who loves to hashtag my age along with the fact that it is my birthday. But he is older than I am, so it's fine. Wait, before you play the birthday song, because I know you're going to, hold it. Because I'm not the only one that has a birthday today. Destiny is young and young. And then is Jerry Young in the crowd today? Because I hear you have a special birthday today. Where is he? Oh, he's back there. Jaredon's dad, there he is. It's his birthday today. I'm not going to say how old you are, but he's celebrating a special birthday that's double mine. Minus two. So play the birthday song. Oh, dear God! For the love, this is why. Listen, thank you. Okay, this is why you don't marry an extrovert. And Destiny and Jerry. This is why you don't marry extroverted people. To all my introverted friends, marry an introvert. You guys will be happy, happy, happy all the days of your life. You'll have no friends. You'll stay inside. No one will touch you. It'd be great. I've had more hugs today by people than I care to have. We have a large group study coming up starting on August 14th called Me and My Big Mouth. I think Jamie picked this one out just for himself. I don't like being on stage, so you should stop putting me up here. It is for youth on up. So youth, this is when we start again on August 14th also. We're all part of the large group study. And if I could have the ushers come up really fast and pray over the now the rugs are a mess up here, and it's driving me crazy. I want to straighten them. So I keep walking around. There's bumps. Let's pray over the offering really fast. God, we thank you so much. And it is an honor and privilege to give back to you what you so freely bless us with. So, God, we pray that you take this tithe and offering, God, and it goes to further your kingdom. And, God, that we are wise and do with it what your will is. God, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We just got back from a week of RFK camp, and some of us are recovered and some of us haven't yet because we married extroverts and they like to do things all day long every day. So, I'm going to call Kelly up, and she's going to say a few words about camp. But a few years ago when I heard about RFK, it's probably been about 6 years, and then we had them come and present about 4 years ago. I knew right away when I heard about the camp that it was something that I really wanted to do. I felt called to it even as a young girl to really invest in the kids that are in foster care, but not that, like, some of our kids are literally orphans. They are orphans. And I remember before we planted the church, Jake said, Mom, if you know Jake, he's kind of an old soul. So he was like, you know, in sixth grade, Mom, do you feel like you've accomplished like all that you wanted to accomplish in your life? Do you feel like you've done that? And I was like, no, but I think I'm getting ready to. And I just remembered that sitting there this morning and God just reminding me that RFK, not me not knowing what RFK was, but it's been a dream of mine for a long time. And that it is such an honor and a privilege that we as a church get to be a part of something like this. And it's not because of who I am. It's not because of any of us. We're not special. It's only because of who God is. And so 4 years ago when we presented, Kelly came right to me and she's like, I'm in. And I was like, well, that's good because I'm going to need a director because they really say that church staff shouldn't be the director. So, and she didn't have to think about it for a second. And Christy's working in the nursery, so she couldn't come in. But God just knew the team that we would need to put together a camp like we have and to pull it off. And it's just all because of him. But she's going to say a few words about camp, and we're going to scroll some pictures. And we will talk more in depth about camp in a couple weeks. So,
you can't leave me. That's not fair. First of all, she never cries. I'm a crier. Christy's a crier. She's not allowed to cry. Then it makes me cry. So now I'm emotional. We haven't even started. Okay. Before I start, I do want to share this, and I shared it in the first service. I did a little post. If you follow me on Instagram or Facebook, you saw this, but I did a post about a specific camp or a specific night at camp, and it kind of opened up. Like, it's very hard right now to unpack about camp. It's like 2 days ago, so it's super fresh. But I got a message from a girl that goes to church here. She's always very encouraging, and she was like, wow, you're an amazing woman. So in my mind, I'm thinking, I literally started laughing at it because I do not think that at all. I think of myself as unequipped. I'm not smart. If you talk to me for 5 seconds, you'll realize that I am not educated. We can barely do basic math between the three of us. My grammar is terrible. I am not, like, on the standard of the worldview of me, I am not director material. But for some reason, God said, you. And I said, okay. And then, we hit the ground running. So I'm super thankful. And Kelly and Christy could not be better people to work with. I do have to say that because I feel like they say that about me a lot. But, like, really, honestly, she said this at first service, that it was me and Kelly, so the two Kellys, and then we had a third person that kind of fell off and was not able to do it anymore. We were like, well, great, what are we going to do now? So jokingly, we say to Christy, hey, do you want to be a part of our team? She stood there for a few seconds, and she's like, I'll do it. We were like, okay, great. It has not been a better working team. I mean, people say that we're one brain put together. It is true. We literally work really well together, so I'm super thankful. But my husband told me I was long-winded in the first service, so I'm going to try to be quicker this time and not get off my stuff. This being our second year, we learned so much our first year, but then our second year we learned completely different things from what we learned our first year. So we know that every year is going to be something new that we're learning. But for us, at 12:30, when we say goodbye to our campers on that Friday, we start immediately thinking of our next year. I mean, I went home and I immediately started working on our schedule for the next year and the feedback that we got from people of what we needed to improve. And I just want to share a few things about it. Like she said, we'll get more in depth in a few weeks. But this year we took 31 kids. We planned 32, but two didn't show, and we have one on like a backup list. And so we took 31 and about 65 volunteers. So every day we had 100 people consistently on site. Our volunteers literally worked their tails off, not for themselves or to get a pat on the back, but because they genuinely wanted to make this the best week possible for these kids. And I want to talk about the bus ride up versus the bus ride back, because it tells so much about the relationship that's built and the truth and the things that these children start to believe about themselves that God says about them throughout the week. So on the ride up, I put together my team, and they come back, they do registration, and we get on the bus. And I'm not kidding you when I say it feels like we are bouncers. If I worked at a club, this is what it would be like. We are literally bouncers on the bus. We have high emotions, big words. Let your, think of all the big words you can think of. Big motions with our hands, like just big movements, big everything. Everybody's nervous. Even with adults, it's like, we're like so excited. We've done all these things to prepare, and like, it's just big, okay? And I think Jared even said she felt like a bouncer on the bus. She's here, I know. It's so true because kids are wanting to fight each other. Cuss words just flying. And so making it there in one piece, we're like, thank you, Jesus. Then we do a whole week with the kids, and we fall in love with them. They feel our love, and they fall in love with us back. And even the kids that are difficult and we feel like might not be getting it are getting it. And so then on the ride back, before the children get on the bus, we give them MP3 players. And on the MP3 player, there is the music that we have done all week long. And every child goes to their seat. There's very few words spoken. Every kid puts their MP3 player in their ear and cry. Just cry. This is why she shouldn't have cried first, because now I have to cry. The reality is so sobering for me when I see them. And I saw the tough shell kids, the kids that didn't want us to know they were hurting and wanted to show us that they're so tough, that they don't need anybody, that they're just going to make it. You see the difference in them on that Friday when the grown men that are on the bus with us are sobbing and hugging these campers that are just uncontrollably. There was one boy that was crying out because he was so sad. And I know for him specifically, he's moved 4 times in the last year. So to think that he doesn't know what he's going back to. We have our kids at Bosco that a lot of you guys know about that we go into, that on their prayer, we do these Dear God letters, they were like, give me strength to go back there. It's the reality that I can't even wrap my mind around, but I know that when I got home, let me say this, when I got home, I saw this saying, and it was, the devil is fighting for them. We have to fight harder. And that's the thing in my mind. Like, I know the devil wants these kids. He wants to kill them. He wants to destroy them. He wants them to, you know, be the same as the parent that's hurt them. He wants that to continue. And we're going to say no. Like, that is absolutely not going to be their life. Like, and we have to step in that place because God's called us to that. And I want to speak to you guys because if you were there this week, you know it. But just like me, if you feel like you're inadequate and that you're not equipped and that you're not capable, I'm telling you, you are. And we want to invite you guys to ask any questions with that. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for encouraging us. That's it.
Stay here for a second. Yeah, you? This is the one moment you don't get to direct me. I get to tell you what to do.
I do enjoy that all week.
A little too much. here's one thing I know, and this is what all of us have to see, okay? When we're invited into a relationship with Jesus, he doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called, okay? So he didn't come to Matthew, he didn't come to Judas, to Peter, and say, hey, fix your life, then come follow me. He said, in the middle of your crazy, in the middle of your mess, in the middle of where you're sitting, come follow me, and I'll change you, okay? And so if you're sitting there right now going, oh, even what Kelly said, I don't feel like it's something I can do. It's because you can't, and you're right. And some of you like that I just said, you're right. You can't do it. Only God can do it through you. It's the only way. There's no way, because they do a thing called sit-ins versus timeouts. A sit-in for an impatient person is like a knife to your back. Because you have to sit there until you work through what they're going through. So when you have a kid sitting on a basketball court saying, I'm not going to the next thing, it's not get your butt up and go there, it's let's sit here. And we're going to sit for as long as we can, and now we're going to start negotiating. Now we're going to start talking through some things. Because, again, it's not about going to chapel. It's about all the other things that they brought that now is coming out. Okay? If I'm waiting to be equipped for that to happen, I'm never going to be equipped. It's extremely difficult, you guys. And so, yes, it is hard. Several people have said, how's camp? And it was like, hard, challenging, difficult, but the most fruitful thing I've ever done. Because I have this unique opportunity where I had the same kids the last 2 years, and the watching kids on a boat ride that have never been on a boat will radically change your life. And go in on the tube with them. And my kid, who I've had the last 2 years, said a four-letter word like 10 times over and over, and I was dying laughing. But that kid, after we fell off, we're about to fall off, and he's saying it over and over and over, and I'm chuckling. He falls, and my first concern is him. He gets up, and he's crying, and he says, "I'm sorry that I said that in front of you." To me, that's life-changing. You guys, that to me is what it's all about, okay? And I know Kelly said this, my wife, but this is not possible without people saying yes. And when we sat in that meeting 5.5 years ago and we knew this was a mandate upon Life Community Church and something we were supposed to do, and really we don't even know what this looks like. We just know we're walking through open doors, and we'll talk about some of these open doors the next couple months that God has just opened in our county and all of these things, because this is a mandate. Just like everything we've ever done, you guys, God's the one that has opened the door. We cannot forget He's the one that's done that, okay? The doors that have been opened is because there's a willingness to walk through what a lot of people have shut, okay? And to me, it's not possible, yes, with the three ladies, but with Kelly specifically saying, yes, I want to do this. Yes, I'm willing. Guys, the behind-the-scenes stuff that happens, I get a glimpse of seeing, but when they do say they're three people in one, it's kind of freaky, all right? But they are really bad at math. I'm like, you guys, like that, I just, anyway, not part of the job description, but anyway, perfect for the job of what she does. And so I just want to honor her, appreciate her, and all that she does. She was just waiting for that look. Can I get off the stage? So I want to pray, and I know there's several of you here that there's needs going on in your life, and I want to pray for you. I want us to pray as we're moving forward. I want you to pray a dangerous prayer, okay? God, how am I to be involved? And it's not if, okay? Don't pray if. It's how, okay? And some of you, guys, I just can't downplay, well, I'm only doing this. We need the whole thing, you guys. We need pictures. We need, you know, cooking and dishware. I mean, man, I've never seen joy on people's faces on cleaning dishes. I mean, it was amazing. They're like, I love this job. I'm like, you can have it all day long. Get it, girl. Wash those dishes, you know. And that was Delilah, you know, and so again, I'm gonna tell you something specifically. There are some of you, if not all of you, that I'm praying you by name. I'm not praying specific like God as a church. I'm praying specific names that God rocks your world when it comes to fostering adoption, because James 1:27 is crystal clear. This is what real religion looks like. You know what it is? How do we take care of orphans? That's the Bible. This is what he's talking about. And we have that mandate. So I want to pray for that. Sean and Shelley are doing something a little crazy right now. They're driving to Jackson Hole and to Yellowstone in a pop-up camper. And he called it vacation. I mean, I think even the dentist looks good after hearing about that. Like, I would do that the next 14 days. Anyway, I could go a lot of places. I'm not doing it. But pray for them. And I know there's needs in this room. If you wouldn't mind, if you have a need this morning, could you just lift up a hand? We're just going to pray. And this is you just acknowledging that need, that something is happening in your life. And we just want to agree together. God, thank you for this day, the day that the Lord has made. And we choose to rejoice in this day. God, I pray that you would help us. God, every hand that's lifted right now, God, whatever the need, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's financial, relational, God, whatever it is that's happening, you know. And God, I pray that you meet them where they're at right now. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come, that you would radically change our hearts. God, if our hearts are hard today, I pray that you'd soften our hearts. I pray that the truth of who you are would be revealed to us today. God, I pray for Sean, Shelley, Nathaniel, and Natalie as they travel, that you keep them safe. Let this be an awesome time together. Let this be a moment where they celebrate, where they unwind, where it's just a great, great 2 weeks. God, just be with them in the name of Jesus. We give you praise and honor. Can we agree on that and say amen?
Amen.
Well, we're winding down with the summer. 2 weeks from tomorrow, some kids start school. Or no, not tomorrow. Well, about 2.5 weeks. Who's pumped for school to be starting? Woo, woo. Some deep voices going on in there. I didn't hear any teenagers. Any teenagers pumped for school? I didn't ask if you weren't. I asked if you were. Let's rewind here a little bit. What did we unlearn over the summer? This is why school should be all year long. All the teachers are like, We're winding down in Proverbs. We're talking about Proverbs 25, 26. And here's a couple verses that Paul talks about with regards to Proverbs, okay? He's just backing up the Proverbs claims. Ephesians 4 says this, "Throw off your old nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception, and instead let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes, and put on your new nature, created to be like God, who is truly righteous and holy." Here's what he's saying. He's given us this way of living that is like, you've seen this side, let's do this side. You've seen it said this way. And he also says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, don't love your neighbor as yourself first. Love God first. Because there's going to be moments where you have that neighbor. Not lovable. If you get that out of order, you're going to miss it. If you're trying to love your neighbor or your family member or your coworker on your own, you're going to be frustrated. Well, how do I know? Well, are you frustrated? If you're frustrated, something's not working. Sometimes, I know this is hard to believe, it's not their fault. Sometimes, it's on you. Well, I don't see them the way I think God sees them. Well, that's on you. It's because I'm trying to love people in my energy, in my strength. I'm trying to be the husband in my strength. I'm trying to do the right things, but I'm neglecting God. I'm neglecting my relationship with God, and me and Jesus aren't good, and it's not because Jesus moved, because I've moved, and now I'm trying to do all of these things. Listen, let's go back to loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now we move into loving my kids. So again, if you're frustrated in this place, well, my coworker did this. Listen, it really has nothing to do with what your coworker did. It has everything to do with that you and Jesus have this gap. Let's go back there first. You and I, what I like to do is blame other people first. Jesus is saying, what if we rewind a little bit and see what's really going on? Yes, I have no doubt in my mind people hurt you, people. But listen, if that's affecting me, then I would say I'm not mirroring or reflecting Jesus the way I should. Which, listen, I'm going to spend about 6 weeks on something very dangerous. And what it is going to be on how we respond better. We're going to do this in September, October, where we're just going to talk about being unoffended. I wanted to call it butthurt, but the guys didn't think it would be good. They thought it would be highly offensive, so I just thought I'd offend you a couple weeks before. So let's talk about seven different men, people, humans, that Proverbs 25 and 26 talks about. And the first person is the undisciplined person. Okay? Proverbs 25, 28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. You and I don't get this because you and I put up walls spiritually. Okay? We don't put up walls physically. Now, you might have a nice fence. This is not what he's talking about. Back in this time, the writers, who he's talking to, the listeners, they would build city walls. And they would go around their city. And it was to protect. It was to keep enemies out. There was a safety. There was a boundary. All of these things were happening. And so, in a sense, he's saying, listen, a person without self-control is like that city. That's walls have been broken. You now are an open floodgate. You're now letting things to come in. You have no boundaries. You say one thing and you do another. He's like, don't be that. Paul says in the Galatians chapter 5 that part of the fruit of the Spirit is to have self-control. He's saying, listen, if I was to tell you right now that I want to be in the top physical shape of my life, I want to run a 5K, I would never tell you that. But if I did, I would be telling you every day at noon I have to do X from 12 to 1 to prepare me. But then every day at noon I decide to do other things. I decide to eat whatever I want. I decide to play an Xbox. I decide to just hang out. I decide to just Netflix. And do all of these things. And I'm not doing that. So I'm just saying one thing and not doing what I'm saying. It sounds great to the hearers. Well, look, he's trying to do a 5K. Look, we're so proud of him. But I'm not doing it. What is that? It's a lack of discipline. It's a lack of self-control. I believe most of us live in this place. We live in this moment because we come to church, we hear good things, we talk about good things, and we become what it says in Isaiah 41. It says, listen, they honored me with their lips, but their hearts were far from me. We like certain passages. We're like, yes, especially when it bends in our favor. But then we start saying things like, to forgive like Jesus forgives, and we're like, ooh, that is definitely for somebody else. Like, no. I'm going to just rip that page out and pretend that it's not in my Bible reading plan, which is what typically we like to do. We start plans, we just don't usually finish them, and that's the undisciplined person. This is who he's talking about. And it's undisciplined in the sense of the dangers is not only from within, the dangers are what's outside and coming in. So who we're allowing to have influence in our life. Like, we get to control that. Who you hang out with, who you allow to speak into your life, this usually happens to the undisciplined or the person that lacks self-control. Is I'm good with Jesus, and then I allow a person to come in, and now all of a sudden, because I've allowed them to come in, some of my discipline goes away because now I've put them more on a pedestal than I have God. Okay? What is that? It's not that that person is bad. It's just that you have no self-control. And he's saying, be careful to not be the person without self-control, like a city with broken down walls. This is so important to Nehemiah that he says, listen, my hometown's walls are broken. I will abandon everything and go rebuild. Why? Because when we have broken down walls, we allow an enemy to come in. And the enemy doesn't attack you where you're strong. Okay? Like, well, there's just certain things. Like, I forgive real well. That's great. But you're the most impatient person in the world, and you have the worst mouth, worse than even a sailor. And I don't even know what a sailor did to get that kind of reputation. Just like I don't know what Susan did to get the reputation of being lazy. Or all the other people that we associate with names. Doubting Thomas, he actually believed more than he doubted, but he's forever doubting Thomas. Why? Because that's what you and I do. We label people. Then there's the foolish man, not just the undisciplined, but the foolish man. The next 12 verses in chapter 26 spends time talking about the foolish man. The term is a moral term, okay? So a fool is not someone who lacks intelligence. Fool is not someone who lacks information. A fool is someone who has the information but doesn't respond to the information. A fool is someone defined as, just like Proverbs says, a fool has said in their heart, there is no God. So you're getting all of your information, all of your intelligence from anywhere but God. So from a moral standpoint, a foolish man is someone who knows the truth, just doesn't move in the truth. He doesn't allow the truth to change him. And he talks about this in verse 1. He said, honor is no more associated with fools than snow with summer and rain with harvest. Great picture. Chapter 26 is what I would view as a picture chapter giving us, like right now, if I told you it's snowing outside, you guys are going to be like, stinking St. Louis. It has the worst weather. But even in St. Louis, you're not going to believe me, because you know what weather was like when you got here. You're like, there's no way. So we get this. We understand, like, if it's snowing right now on July 28th, that is absurd, even in St. Louis. And he's saying, listen, honor is no more associated with fools than snow is with summer. What is he saying? He's saying they don't go together. Honor and fools do not go together. He's trying to get us to see this picture. And then he gives us how we break being a fool. Look at verse 3. He says, guide a horse with a whip, a donkey with a bridle, and a fool with a rod on his back. He's saying, listen, correction is the only way you change a fool. Going back to the first one, discipline is the only way you change a fool. So the question is, well, how do I know if I'm a fool? How are you at correction? How are you when someone comes to you that you trust, that you love, that you value, and they say to you, I see this in you that is dangerous and it's a warning? Are you a fool that says, who are you? Because a fool, if we need any more explanation, is a know-it-all. A fool is hard to correct. And this is not me calling us fools. This is us looking at what Proverbs 26 is saying. And he's saying, honor for a fool is just not fitting. It's dangerous, it's destructive. And the only way to correct foolish living and to become godly is to be corrected. Now, for whatever reason, and because I'm a man, I can say this, I feel like men are harder to correct than women. I feel like there's an element of pride that happens in a man that's different. We can talk about why, and we can talk about all of these things, and I'm not going to get into that argument right now because I don't even know why. And I think it's okay not to know. I just know, in my experience, women tend to bend more towards the flexible, less prideful, all of that. Can I get an amen, ladies? Or even some men understand this. And he says, listen, because they're foolish, this is what you and I shouldn't do. Trusting a fool to convey a message is like cutting off one's feet or drinking poison. He's saying the fool so angers the recipient of the message. He's saying, listen, if you're telling a fool something and you're asking him to go, you're hiring that person to be a messenger, you're hiring him to go be an example for you, to go do that, he's going to offend the person with the words that you said. He's saying, listen, here's the picture. It would be similar to cutting off your leg or taking a cold brew of poison out and just drinking it, which none of us in this room have ever tried to do. I mean, I don't think in our right mind we're trying to drink poison or cut off our legs. And this is what he's saying. Trusting a fool to convey a message. I can remember youth pastoring in Omaha, Nebraska, and it was during a trend where shirts, it's similar to now, for the ladies were, you know, like there's a test when you come to church. Like if I can't lift my hand up and see, you know, it's the Jesus test. I mean, similar to the test that you're going to ask your daughter's boyfriends that come around to take the Jesus test. It's not, do you love Jesus? It's, let's go out fishing in the middle of the lake, and if you can walk on water, you can date my daughter. That's the Jesus test. Real simple, and you pray until that day happens, and in my mind, you're getting closer to Jesus because you're praying that happens, and the day you walk on it, this day you can have her hand. And that's the Jesus test. But this test is, if I can lift my hand and you don't see my belly, then we're good. I can go worship. Well, we would have some girls that, you know, they're doing this. Well, I don't want to be the one that goes up and say, like, hey, you need to change your shirt. I mean, that's super awkward. So I would say to a girl youth leader, like, hey, that girl over there, we can see her belly. We see that it's pierced. We get all of that. But can you go relay the message that we don't need to see that at church? What she does at high school and all that kind of, that's on her. Well, there's some girls that would go and they would just, I mean, they were foolish, right? They would just say, like, hey, you're looking like a whore right now, and we need to change that. welcome to church, you know? It's like, I mean, we can use some discretion there, right? We can say like, hey, nobody needs to see that. I mean, it's kind of like being on a beach in Florida. It's like, there's some real confident people, you know? I mean, good for you. Good for you. You know, not lacking any insecurity there. I mean, what is that? That's not that the message is wrong. It's the messenger that's wrong. He's saying, be careful when it comes to this, on who you're hiring, who you're doing life with. And he says in verse 7, a proverb in the mouth of a fool is as useless as a paralyzed leg. Verse 9, a proverb in the mouth of a fool is like a thorny branch brandished by a drunk. Can you get this picture? You're drunk, you're staggering, and you're carrying a thorn bush. Okay? You're hurting yourself first and foremost. Secondly, you're probably hurting the people around you who are trying to stop you. What is the picture he's trying to give us? Don't be foolish. He's saying there's another way of living. He's saying there is, and then verse 11, he gives us the, you know, a real great picture. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Now, in this room, there are certain things that you and I do that we have a hard time breaking the habit of, okay? All of us, and we don't have time to go through what they all are. They're habits. They're things that we were maybe raised doing. Maybe it's a bad habit that we picked up, and it's hard to break. How do I break this bad habit? Well, first and foremost, the way I break the bad habit is I surround myself with people that will help me be accountable in breaking that bad habit. And that starts with surrounding myself, me saying to Steve, I have this bad habit. I'm making you aware of it. You're already aware of it, and you've been too scared to say it to me. And so now I'm breaking the ice, saying I don't want to live like this anymore. And so I need your help. That breaks the habit of me doing. And this is what he's saying. If I'm repeating this, going back to the same foolish things that I keep doing, and now 25, 30, 40 years later, I'm still doing those things. He's saying, you're just like a dog that vomited over here. You left, and then at some point, you got enticed to go back to that foolish thing and eat it. Disgusting, right? I mean, it's this picture of going, duh. Like, we understand. Like, we understand what I'm doing is wrong. What I'm doing is lacking self-control. What I'm doing is lacking discipline. Why am I going back here? Well, I've not built the city. I've not put the walls in place for me to change, for me to be different. I've said the right things, but I've not done them. Then he talks about the lazy man. Verse 13 says, the lazy person claims there's a lion on the road. Yes, I'm sure there's a lion out there. And as the door swings back and forth on its hinges, so the lazy person turns over in his bed. He ignores it. Lazy people take food in their hand, but don't even lift it to their mouth. Lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven wise counsels. This person, too, is a know-it-all. So much that he says seven people have come that are wise in a certain area and told you that what you're doing is destructive, and even these wise people that have come, you still haven't changed, because here's what you're doing. You're waiting for a handout because you believe that people owe you something. It's not just that you sit around and rest all day. Rest, right? We use that word very loosely, like, I just need a day of rest. No, you're actually being lazy, but it's not just a day, it turns into a week, and it turns into all these things. And so the attitude behind it is, you owe me. I deserve this. Like, why do you just get to have it? Why do I not get it? We don't look at the behind the scenes. We don't look at the work that people put in. We look at the product that they're producing. So they see the toys, and they see the house, and they see all these things, but we don't see the work that's taken in, because we now have justified why I deserve what they have. What is that? Well, typically what it is we look for handouts from people because we think we deserve these things. And listen, the most dangerous, and this might hurt or offend, the most dangerous is not that we expect that, but that it's a government or an overbeing that provides that. That's the dangerous place. The dangerous place is not that you're seeking it. The dangerous place is that there are people that are just handing it out. He's saying this is a dangerous place. And then there's the busybody person. Verse 17 says, interfering in someone else's argument is as foolish as yanking a dog's ear. Now, I have a psycho dog, okay? And you don't have to yank his ear. He's going to bite you, okay? And if you're male, for whatever reason, he's biting you regardless, right? He doesn't even need to sniff around. So the idea of this person, ESV says, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. The word meddles means to be enraged about. He's saying you're involving yourself in areas that don't involve you. Because you have FOMO, because you constantly want to be involved in things that have nothing to do with you because you're that person. And so now it's not just that you're there, it's that you're speaking things into that something that you don't even have the authority to speak into. And what are you doing? You're making it worse, is what you're doing. You're interfering. That word interfering has nothing to do with you. Then it talks about the conniving man. It says, just as damaging as a madman shooting a deadly weapon is someone who lies to a friend and then says, I was only joking. What is this? I've always said this to you guys. There's an element of truth to every joke that you and I tell. The truth is that I might be telling you a joke to make you funny out of my insecurity, to make you laugh, to make those things, but the reality is I'm a racist. The reality, I'm a sexist. The reality is I have insecurity when it comes to sexual things, so I tell dirty jokes to get you to laugh so I can hide behind the fact that there's an element of truth that's really going on, and it's this insecurity from lack from years ago. And what is it? It's not revealing that I'm funny. It's revealing that I have issues. I'm conniving. And it's dangerous. And he says, listen, it's like a madman coming in, shooting everything in sight. Is the man who hides behind these words? They affect the people all around them. Then there's the gossiping man. Verse 20 says, fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops, and a quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as hot embers light charcoal or fire lights wood. He's saying, listen, are you a gas person or a water person? Are you the person that carries around gas and you just add to the fire? Are you the person that carries around water putting the fires out? This is a big question, you guys, because if people gossip to you, they'll gossip about you. This is a big question. I could have spent the whole time on this because there's sites of people interfering, gossiping, and slandering, and it has nothing to do with them, okay? This isn't a church problem. This isn't a school problem. It's not a Columbia or a Waterloo or a Redbud or any other city's problem. It's a people problem. And the people problem is explained in the next verse. Gossip is so delicious. It's like when people came out and said dark chocolate was actually good for you. You know who said that? A fat person. Because we can get people to believe anything. Dr. Spock says, stop spanking your kids. He didn't have any kids, you know. It's like, yeah, dark chocolate, it's good for you. It's great. Eat as much as you want. So it is with gossip. It's delicious. It is so much easier to talk about you than to talk to you. It's so much easier to talk about you than to pray for you. Because listen, here's why we have a problem praying for people. Because we are so insecure. And the reality is if I pray for you what God wants me to pray for you, you might be more blessed than I am. And that really is a problem for a lot of us, which is why I gossip in the first place. I'm going to gossip about you because it makes me look good in the eyes of the person that I'm gossiping to. So if I can say, like, Andrew's doing this, and I can't believe the kind of dad Andrew is. I mean, he's doing this and this. I'm glad I don't do that. The reality most of the time is I do it. And I'm hiding behind how I'm living as a dad or a husband or a friend, and I'm highlighting him so the focus isn't on my inadequacies. So we'll focus on his instead. The gossiping man is the dangerous man. The gossiping man is so dangerous, you guys. I can't even put into words how dangerous and how it misconstrues the truth and how it ruins marriages and it ruins families and it ruins teams. It ruins. The last one. Probably one of the most difficult to see because it's hidden behind words, but the heart is so deceptive. But to me, it would be the hater. Verse 23 says, smooth words may hide a wicked heart, just as pretty glaze covers a clay pot. People may cover their hatred with pleasant words, but they're deceiving you. They pretend to be kind, but don't believe them. Their hearts are full of many evils. Verse 26 says, and while their hatred may be concealed by trickery, their wrongdoing will be exposed in public. If you set a trap for others, you will get caught in it yourself. If you roll a boulder down on others, it will crush you instead. A lying tongue hates its victims, and flattering words cause ruin. He's saying, the very end of Proverbs 26, check your heart. My day, most kids won't hear or even know who this is. We used to call this person Eddie Haskell. You knew that guy was lying. He was so polite, and you're like, what's going on with this guy? Kids, this is when you could watch things, and there was no ratings on them. It was literally safe for the whole family. What is this? This is a revealer of the heart. And the only way that you and I reveal hearts is to be in a situation that our heart can be revealed. Okay, so like right now, some of us in the room, let's just say you and your wife, everything's good. Okay, you and your wife, you had a great conversation. You had a great evening out last night. You came home. The kids were in bed. Babysitter, great. You woke up this morning, you had your coffee. Man, life is just good. You're like, we're on the same page. Our kids are rocking it. And we're about to start school. Man, they're the best kid on their sports team, which is a lie. But anyway, you know, but you believe it. And everybody gets a ribbon. So we're good. So everything is great. And then something happens. A phone call, something at work, conversation that doesn't go in your favor, and all of a sudden it's just revealing. Okay, maybe there was something there. Maybe things aren't great on the outside. Maybe pretending, but the great revealer is now I'm going through this place. Or as I met a couple yesterday, she said something to me that struck me. She said, after 32 years of working and marriage, my husband came home and he said, I just can't do this anymore. It's funny because she said, could you explain that? Like, what can't you do anymore? I can't keep working. All these long hours, all of this, and for what? Now I'm missing the point. Like, all of us have to come to this moment where we go, is this it? All of us have to come to this place where we go, what needs to be evaluated? Am I living undisciplined? Am I starting something and not finishing? Am I lacking self-control? Am I good when I'm strong, but then temptation comes and all of a sudden I give in? And what is that? Why is this happening? We're lacking self-control. We're living foolish and we're hoping everything falls in line. And what if it doesn't fall in line? We're coming to this place where we're going, is this it? Is this all there is? This is a very pivotal place for us. It's an honest place. I believe this is the place where God wants us to live, where we're, I picture like The Biggest Loser, right? Have you ever seen that show? Where it's like the very first episode, you put the person up in their worst outfit. It's skin tight. It's the reason I didn't wrestle. It's skin tight. There's no hiding. You get the picture. But what's the point? The point is, this is who you are. This is what the outside looks like. And now we're going to give you strategies and healthier ways of living. And so one day we're going to show you this picture, and you're going to look like this. We got this big, long process in the middle. And we're like, oh, the process. And he's going, listen, we can't get to the best part until we get to this evaluation part. So you're going to have to see some things, and the whole national audience is going to see it. Listen, we're not doing that here, okay? Your soul is not revealed to everything, but he says in this moment, if you refuse, there may be a moment where it goes public. Listen, you know the news, right? There's things that happen in the news. That didn't happen overnight. There's opportunities for this person to confess, opportunities for this person to get things right, and it just goes on and on and on. And now all of a sudden it's like, well, for 2 years I've been struggling. Now it's public. Now everybody knows. This wasn't overnight, you guys. Nobody woke up and said, today is a good day to embezzle, to murder, to rape. It was never like that. It was that I refused. I wanted to live like a fool in hopes that I would still be okay, but I've lived like this, lived like this, lived like this, and now everything's exposed. And he's saying, listen, a foolish person says, that won't happen to me. The godly person gets up on the stands, gets up on the podium, here I am. Oh my gosh. Even though it's a black suit, they told me it was more thinning. It's not. It's exposing everything. And here I am. And then, you think I hashtagged her age? They put your number up there. You weigh this amount. You know the first reaction of most people? Like they're surprised, right? They're like, you know why they're surprised? Because they've not gotten on the scale. They're like, oh my gosh, how did this happen? You know what they're saying in that question, how did this happen? They're coming to the realization it didn't happen yesterday. How did I let myself go? Guys, don't get to that place. Evaluate where you are right now and go, God, search me. See if there's anything that is standing in the way from me being godly, pursuing you. This is what Paul told Timothy. Listen. He said this in 2 Timothy 2. He said these words, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. He's saying, listen, build a city. Put the walls up. Bring people around you and say, I'm going to pursue righteousness. I'm going to pursue love. I'm going to pursue peace. I'm going to change. And it's not just going to be lip service. Find someone who's going to get in your face. You know why Kelly Moyer is so good? Because she'll get in your face. She'll tell you how it is. And you're going to be like, who do you think you are? I'm the director. That's who I am. It's not what you want to hear, but it explains so much. Here's what I love about Jesus. He is alive, and because he's alive, he might expose where you're at, but he doesn't leave you there. He said, instead, pursue this. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't just say, man, you are a sinner and the worst of the worst. Good luck. He said, nope, this is what grace is. Grace is that he forgives you, but he empowers you to never be the same. That's the definition of grace. He doesn't leave you the same. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? God, thank you for every person in this room. God, to the person that has some deep, dark things going on. Maybe they've lived foolish. Maybe undisciplined. Maybe there's a lot of hate. There's a lot of pain. God, I'm thankful that you don't leave us where we are. God, I'm thankful that you say, come follow me, and I will make you. Now, this isn't us making ourselves. This is you transforming our hearts so that we can love people, so that we can give our lives away, so we can pour out the same forgiveness and compassion and grace that you give to us. And so for the person in this room that feels inadequate, for the person in this room that is insecure, for the person in this room that feels like they're not loved, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would empty them of themselves and you would pour out your Spirit upon them. God, I pray that they would know a love like they've never known before. Lord, your cross. Can I just pray with a specific person today? If you're in this room and you just say, I feel inadequate. Maybe it's because of your past. Maybe it's because of your job. Maybe it's because of what someone has done to you. But you just in this room, you feel insecure, inadequate, not equipped. But you feel like everybody else is blessed and you're not. If you're in this room, that's you. Anything I just said, could you just lift up a hand? This is not a moment where we're going, everybody look around. This is a moment where you're just acknowledging. I believe there's something powerful that happens when you confess, when you acknowledge. That God goes, okay, can handle your honesty. And let me say that to you. God can handle your mess. Maybe a friend can't, but God can. God, I pray specifically for those with hands lifted up. And God, I pray that you would be their God. That they would know that you are the God that loves them, that died for them, and has a plan for them. And God, I pray that their identity would not be in what they've done, but their identity would be in who you are. Would you help them today? Would you strengthen them today? In the name of Jesus. Listen, I encourage you, if you lifted a hand today, I don't care who it is, but I encourage you to tell someone that. I encourage you to walk up to someone and say, hey, listen, I lift a hand today because, and then say it. I believe something powerful happens when we confess to one another that. Amen? Amen. Can we sing this chorus just together?
Praise to the King who is seated on the throne, crowned in glory and honor, exalted above all. We shout with